All right. So Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Sam, why don't you stand and pray for this Sunday school lesson, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for letting us gather here this evening. Please give my dad a message to speak and that we might hear. In my name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, the first thing he goes, when he defines faith, he defines it as a substance. We tend to think of faith as an idea. Okay? God sees it as different than an idea. We seem to think of faith as something you believe in real strongly. God sees faith as a substance. Okay? You might think of water in your brain and the concept of water, that's one thing, but water is a substance. Okay? Believing in water with all your might won't cure your thirst. It takes a substance to do that. Okay? There's something to faith. All right? And so right off the bat, that's where the Bible definition of faith is so different than the world's definition of faith. It's something. So he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thank you. If you ever go and testify in a court, people really aren't interested in your opinions unless they hear you as an expert witness one way or another. And, you know, when I was in the Air Force, they used to define an expert. An X is a has-been. A spurt is a drip under pressure, right? And so if he has a has-been drip under pressure, they call him an expert. But the thing is, when you go into court, they want evidence. What did you see? And you give the evidence of what you saw. Sir, this is the handkerchief we found on the floor, okay? They want evidence. So faith is an evidence. It's not just, in other words, when you go into court, they're not interested. Well, I think she's a nasty woman and she probably did it, all right? They're not interested in that. They want evidence. Faith is evidence. So again, if you stop and think of that, the popular conception of faith, something you strongly believe in, okay? The Christian faith, the Buddhist faith, the Muslim faith, you know, what's the difference? And there is no difference in any of those. Unless you actually have a substance, you have something real, okay? In a vacuum, you can fill something with vacuum and you haven't filled it, there's nothing there. But if you go ahead and, you know, put water in something, and that's, you know, how hydraulics work. You put pressure on that, and it, you know, fights back or whatever else. There's something to it. When a person has faith, under pressure, there's something pushing back. There's a substance in there, okay? There's some reason that, you know, either that cylinder can't go all the way down. Why, there's a substance in there. There's something there. And so when you get that idea again, that faith is something, it's not just a belief, faith is something. Well, what is that something? First of all, God has always had faith. I read a book one time where they said God had no faith because he knows everything. It doesn't take faith to know everything. No, faith is a substance. That substance is everything that God knows. What God does is God gives that faith to repentant sinners. He gives it to them. Now, there's actually a substance inside of them. And the amazing thing is they don't really have the knowledge of everything that's in them. Okay? When a baby's born, a lot's happened. But try to get that baby to explain all that. Okay? That baby can't explain any of it. All it knows is it's wet, crying, hungry, whatever else, mama's got it, or whatever. That's all it knows. So God puts that faith into a repentant sinner. They have that faith, and then they spend the rest of their lifetime learning what's in that faith. Learning what's in there, and that faith, the Word of God, bearing witness with them. This is what it says. So it's really, if you keep this in mind, Christianity is listed as a religion. Okay, I'm not going to argue with that. if a census taker went to the average door in the United States and asked them what religion they are, the average person would say Christianity. You know, that's what they'd identify as. That doesn't mean they have the faith of Jesus Christ. It just means this is the culture to which they grew up in and which they adhere to and which they identify with. What is faith then? Faith is that thing that God gives where what he believes and he knows to be true. And he puts that in the soul of the believer. He puts that there. Okay? By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay? That's what God gives, again, to repentant sinners, is that faith. Where suddenly a person who's just some average Joe Mishugna off the street somewhere, God puts this amazing faith in them. Some of the greatest preachers I've known had no college education, anything of that sort. The man that trained me had a 10th grade education. He was a truck driver. And yet when he got saved at 25 or 26 years old, God put the faith of God into him. And he just studied on his own. And when you listen to him talk, you know, people used to mock him because he talked as such an uncultured man. He'd say, "Let's put the coin on the other foot," he'd say. His wife said, no, put the shoe on the other foot," she'd tell him, you know. And he never got that stuff straight, never at all. But yet the depth of what he knew in this Bible, because the Bible was never made for scholastics. Brother Mike Falk made one of the most amazing statements I've ever heard. He made it in this pulpit. He just said this. He said, "You and the Spirit of God together with this Bible are as smart as any person on this earth." You, the Spirit of God, and this Bible. That's what it's designed for. That there is nothing that God can't teach you out of this Bible, okay? That he can teach Dr. Doodledigger somewhere with all his degrees. In fact, the more I get to know the Dr. Doodledigger's, the more I wonder, you know, how they survive from day to day. You know, someone has to breathe out, you know, and such. They don't seem to have any of the common sense or whatever, and they're off on all these strange tangents that never help anybody. So again, faith is defined as a substance, something real. Now, and again, it's the evidence of things not seen. The other day I was meditating on something, I forget what it was, and I was just looking back at some of the things the Lord's brought me through and realized that inside my heart that song, "The Unseen Hand," was playing, still guided by the unseen hand. It was a joy to me just because I hadn't drummed that up, Spirit of God, just had that playing in the background while I was thinking, still guided by the unseen hand. What is that? It's evidence of things you've never seen, and yet you know them. Why? Because God has put faith inside of you. Now, verse 2, "For by it," faith, "the elders obtained a good report." Now, it's a wonderful thing that Moses went out there and lifted his rod and the Red Sea split. But that isn't how he got his good report. Okay? It's a wonderful thing that he guided the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. That's not how he got his good report. It's a wonderful thing that Abraham and the father of the nation of Israel, and it's a wonderful thing what Samson did, and it's a wonderful thing when you hear these things that King David did. But that isn't where they got their wonderful report. They got their report because of their faith, because of what they believed, what God put inside of them, okay? It's not just a belief that someone drums up. If you go ahead and get, you know, 4 or 5-year-old children, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you think there's one of them who doesn't? Okay? I remember being over in Machias somewhere, early 1960s, and my friend and I, Mike Bleach and I, were sitting there together and trying to decide if there really was an Easter Bunny. And we thought about it and thought, no, it sounded too ridiculous. And then we'd suggest that, well, maybe our parents are putting that candy in the baskets. And then we both laughed. None of our parents would do anything like that. You know, they'd never put money, you know, that. And you know what we finally decided? It's probably the mayor of the town has to dress up. and we were pretty satisfied with our explanation that we'd ciphered that thing out, all right? And, you know, I can assure you, first of all, Machias doesn't have a mayor, And the town supervisor, I can't imagine him in bunny ears, all right? And just not the type of thing he would have done. So what was wrong with our faith? There was no substance to it. It's just a belief, okay? God wants you to have a belief that there's a substance, there really is something there, that if it was in a cylinder, that cylinder could never go all the way down because something's in there, something's there. It can't go all the way down. I asked my wife one time, if that thing's a vacuum cleaner, and if a vacuum doesn't have anything in it, why do we need a cleaner for it? You know? And, if I had a car cleaner, it's to clean cars, all right? A vacuum cleaner, why do you do that? And then I realized, oh, it's to brainwash blondes. But no, that's, you'll get that. All right. All right, so for the elders obtained a good report. Now watch this, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Now it's interesting here because a lot of people try to figure out how the worlds were framed. Years ago, when I was in high school, I got a hold of a book called Lucretius on the Nature of the Universe. And Lucretius was a Roman poet, philosopher, and such. From what I can understand, stayed stoned most of his life on one thing or another. But he got a hold of Cleitus, Euclid's writings, and between the two of them, he figured a few things out. He came up with the atomic theory. You say, well, how would you do that? He did it by observation. He noticed that there were statues in Rome that people touched when they went by and rubbed, and you never saw anything come off that statue. And yet over the years, the statue was worn out. So therefore he deduced that statue is made of things too small to see. Okay? It's a good deduction. And when you follow behind him, he actually got pretty close with magnetism, how it worked. Got pretty close, just sitting there ciphering that thing out. And then he gets into, what he couldn't understand, he just attributed to the gods and everything else. It was almost frustrating because at one point he finally punts. And you'll find that modern science does that. What they don't understand, they just come up with theories. Okay? Whenever anybody asks me about evolution or something, I always tell them, I don't believe in two-celled animals. I don't believe in any two-celled creatures of any kind. What do you mean by that? The world's full of one-celled creatures. We're all over. You can find fossils of one-celled creatures. In other words, anywhere there's fossils, they can pull them up, they put them under a microscope, there's fossils of one-celled creatures. You know, it's never been discovered on this earth as a two-celled creature. Never. They're not in the fossil record. There's none on the earth, and no one's ever figured out how to make one. There's no four-celled creatures. There's no 8-celled creatures. There's no 16-celled creatures. There's no 32, 64, 128, 256. They don't exist, okay? And yet by faith, a perverted faith, everyone who believes in evolution believes at one time those all existed. How else could it have happened? You either believe that at one time 1-celled creatures became 2, became 4, became 8, became 16. Can you imagine how long that process must have gone on? Can you imagine how long the world must have been dominated by 8-celled creatures, 16-celled creatures, if evolution is true? Imagine, and yet there's no fossil evidence, and yet the fossil evidence goes back as far as they can on 1-celled creatures. So in other words, when you take a kid, you put him in junior high and you start teaching that stuff, you give him a faith. You have made up a magic in your own mind to explain things that have never existed, that's never happened, to keep your theory going of how it all happened. So God says only by faith can you understand that God framed the worlds. God made them, okay? God put them there. You might want to try to believe that, but God wants to put a real substance inside of you, something that can't be crushed, something that can't be moved, something that knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's greater than yourself, and it's that faith. The problem with most people's faith is it's not greater than themselves. Okay? It's not something bigger than them. It's not something miraculous. So through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And again, Lucretius figured that out just watching it. Because your Bible tells you, and that's really the basis of atomic theory there, God's telling you, you know, if you were to stand here on the earth and look at the sun, look at those planets going around, and keep this in mind, every planet is a magnet. It's what the Van Allen belt is, the Aurora Borealis. So I like, do you realize that on the earth there's never a time when lightning isn't happening? If you were to look at the earth from above, there's always lightning. There's never a time when lightning isn't happening on the earth. It's a huge magnetic sphere going on there. Just go, I've got a weather bug, and I say nearest lightning. And there's always lightning. I say 1,600 miles away. It's in the Caribbean. Okay? Nearest lightning. Okay, there's always lightning going on all over the earth. And all of the planets have, as long as they have fluid, have that going on. All of the planets are magnets. Now think of an atom. You go down. But if you could shrink yourself enough that you could stand on an electron going around an atom, and you could shrink yourself enough so that that electron was as big as the earth to you, that atom would look like the sun. Okay? It's the same thing. And then you'd find things even smaller. But man can't even begin to imagine. It's infinitesimal going down. If you could get on that thing, you'd find things even smaller. It's infinitesimal. There's never a time that stops. It's as infinite as God himself. That's what infinity is. That's what time without end is. That's eternal. So it just goes on forever. And by faith, you understand that. Try to grasp it intellectually. Pretty tough to do. Now it says this in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So we often see this there between Cain and Abel's sacrifice. Abel offered animals. Cain offered fruit. Okay? And we know that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Where did Abel get the faith to understand that he was to offer up an animal? From his own parents. When his parents sinned, what did they do in their self-righteousness? What did they do? They made themselves aprons out of fig leaves. And ever since then, the fig leaf has been a symbol of self-righteousness. Remember when Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, he sees the fig tree, it's covered with leaves, and he looks for fruit, and there's none. And he curses the fig tree. Okay? That's a picture of Israel. Self-righteousness, but when you look for fruit, there's none. Okay? God looks for fruit in any life. Okay? Too many people are only fig leaves. There's really nothing there growing fruit whatsoever. It's just fig leaves out there. But Abel remembered that when God took the fig leaves away from Adam and Eve, he covered them in animal skins. Anybody know any way to get a skin off an animal without killing it? Okay? Without shedding blood? Okay? And that's why God has taken animal sacrifice from the beginning of the fall of man. He has done animal sacrifice on this earth. Abel understood that. And yet it's not his animal sacrifices that got him God pleased. It's the faith behind the animal sacrifices. Let's say that Abel was dragging an animal to the altar and died. Oh, you died before you could offer it. No, it's the faith of doing it that what pleased God. Okay? It's the faith of doing it that pleased God. The faith that prompted him to do that. That's what made God pleased with Abel. And again, it says, and being dead yet speaketh. Okay, people, yes, ma'am?
Is that the reason why Romans 14:23 says whatsoever is done without faith is sin?
Yeah, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay. You go out there, you give this church wonderful gifts of money, and you go out there and feed the poor, and you know, that kind of thing. But if it's not done in faith, God just sees it as sin. Okay? Not, and keep this in mind. Sin is what the nature of man is. That's the nature of man. So he said, that is sin. He's just saying, that's your nature. That's not a miracle coming up here from me. That's just your nature operating. You say, wait a second, I don't think man has a sin nature. Then you never raised a child. Okay? Anybody here ever have to teach a child to lie? Okay? Anybody have to teach them to steal? No, you have to teach them to respect each other's toys. You know what they'll do otherwise? You know, they learn to walk and they walk over there and grab something somebody else has. And you have to take that hand and slap it. No, you can't have that. And teach them that. Why? Because their nature is to break the laws of God. Their nature is just for self. It's a sin nature. Anybody ever have to teach their children to disrespect their parents? No, you have to teach them to respect their parents. Now, I know someone might come along and take the disrespect and train them and to do it a little bit better or something. I know someone might train them to steal a little bit better. Someone might train them to lie a little bit better. But no one ever had to train them to do that. They have a nature that's sin. Okay? And so when God looks at man, he's asking himself, is that man just acting out of the nature of man? Or is he acting out of that substance that I put in him? Something that's real. Is that how he's operating? Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And again, it's not that Enoch said, by the way, that's the first rapture in the Bible. When you're looking at your seven raptures of people, that's number one, where Enoch is taken up, okay? Where God delivers him from all the evil to come, and he doesn't see the stuff to come. So the thing is, here's Enoch, and it's not that he said, I just believe so strong that God's going to take me. Woo! And up he goes. Beam me up, Scott. That isn't how it happened. Instead, by faith, God looking down, seeing that this man, Enoch, has a substance, something real, okay? Something that's miraculous, above and beyond the nature of man, and he sees that. God then chooses to deliver that man and translate him. In other words, make him to be in heaven, okay? Make him to be there, make him fit for heaven as he is. Yes, sir.
Could sin be put in the cylinder and compressed?
No, there's a substance to sin. Yeah. Sin is more than just a concept. It really is something, okay? It's a good question. All right. So then he goes on and he says this. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, bring all the gifts you want to the altar. Go ahead and, you know, there's people who've lived lives in convents and monasteries and sat up on top of mountains in a Zen yoga position, home, home, whatever else, you know, home, home on the range. And, you know, it doesn't do anything for them because without faith, it's impossible to please God. God isn't looking for man in his nature trying to act religious. If you look at the history of the world, more people have died because of religion than anything else. Okay? You're more apt to be killed overall in the world for what you believe than what you are. Okay? Everyone hated the National Socialists. That's what Nazis are. They're National Socialists. Okay? And they believe themselves to be socialists on a national level, okay? Because they hated people for what they were. But everybody thinks it's okay to be an international socialist because they just hate you for what you think. Okay? And well, like, you can change what you think. I can't. Okay? I'm not going to change the truth for a lie just to save my life. Okay? So, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, he must believe that he is. Now, we're watching this, your faith and God's faith. Two things here. What does God require that a man believe? Something that man with his own nature is capable of believing that God is. Man can believe that. In fact, It takes, I've said this before, atheism is an urban disease. You couldn't go out, you couldn't go down to the jungles of the Amazon and find some tribe that's never had contact before and find atheists. They're not there. These are people who lived off that river and needed and prayed and begged, whatever their concept of God. Well, they might not know who God is, but left little offerings and such. Why? Because anybody's ever worked fields and worked out in the fields and labored in forests or anything of that sort, you have a hard time telling them there's no God. They've seen too many times when they prayed for rain and rain came, and they've seen too many times when they looked for deliverance and deliverance came. And through the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching to the people in Athens, he says that God left himself not without witness. He sent you these good things so that man could understand that God is there. That's a responsibility for man in his natural state to know that God is. When you find an atheist, it's an urban person or somebody who's been separated out of the natural world and brought into the world of concrete and books and such and brought into all that and separated out of all the things of nature. And after a while, they convince themselves that there's no God. But you put them on a desert island for a while, they won't be thinking that way much longer. Daniel Defoe, that wrote Robinson Crusoe, actually ran in to the real Robinson Crusoe. And it was a man who had, he was known for a horrible temper and for his absolute blasphemies against God in Scotland. And he just, terrible temper, and at one point in a vile temper, he signed up to go on a sea voyage. And coming from a fairly wealthy family, his trunk, they put in the latest books on navigation into his trunk. And he's not going to read any of that. He's just a spoiled, nasty, rich kid or whatever. But his mother put a Bible in that trunk. And out there on the sea, and they're sailing near the Spanish Main out there in South America. And they're sailing off those islands. And there's an island out there called San Fernandin Island. And sometimes ships would stop there because there was some hills and some wild goats and some water that ran down. And they'd stop there, and you never wanted the Spanish to catch you because they would kill English sailors instantly for even being in that territory. And they stopped there, and the guy Defoe met was the second mate on the ship. And him and the captain were arguing. He cursed the captain, said, "You just put me off on this island. I'd rather be on that island than ever sail with a man like you." Captain did. He put him off. He ran his mouth one too many times. And that guy says that ship sailed off. You know, the agony of that. And, you know, just the absolute agony. He's on that island. And he lived on that island, made his own clothes. He actually got to the point he could outrun a goat on the mountain and catch it and kill it. And he was raising pimentos off of the trees and such to savor his food. And finally, after a few years on that island, he saw a ship on the horizon. He's so excited, he runs on the roads. It's a Spanish ship. And they saw him, and for days they hunted him in those mountains, and he eluded them all that time. But on that mountain, when he dragged that trunk into the cave, he found that Bible. And at first, he cursed his mother for even putting that Bible in there. But when you're all alone for years, he read every one of those books on navigation. He read that Bible. He found that place in the book of Isaiah where God says that I'll meet you in that secret place. I'll meet you in that desert place, and I'll meet you there. And God brought to his remembrance what his whole problem had been in his whole life, that awful anger of his. How he just gave himself over to it. And there on that island, God brought him to repentance. He lived for another few years, and after, I think it was 5 or 6 years altogether, he's on that island. He looked, and sure enough, there was a Union Jack pulling in. And he came down and brought goats and fresh meat and everything to him and fed them, and everybody's wondering at that. And he talked to the captain, and he's memorized these books on navigating. And he knows now more about navigating than anyone else. And the captain puts him on as the second mate of the ship. And they go along the Spanish Main and raid all of those gold plantations and such and come back with the equivalent of billions of dollars. And he's an absolute billionaire in Scotland. and a Christian beyond, and Defoe met him, and that's where he got his story of Robinson Crusoe, and came up with that and such. But the idea was, he went from being an atheist and being a horrible man, but suddenly when you're somewhere where you need God, he believed that God was. Okay? He believed God was there. He believed it. I've read the story of Daniel DeShazer. And DeShazer was one of Doolittle's raiders. And he was one of those that got shot down, and he was in China and captured, and he was in a terrible little cell, and spent a couple years in that cell. And at one point, the Japanese decided to execute them. There had been this long trial, there were the Doolittle raiders and everything. And the defense counsel for them appealed to the emperor for their lives. And Hirohito actually said, no, they did the right thing for their country, let them live. And after he got that respite from Hirohito, he found Jesus Christ in that cell through a Bible that had been left. And all the preaching of his life had come back to him, and he got saved. And after the war, he wrote a letter to Hirohito. Thank you, sir. Because of your kindness, I was able to be saved. And wrote him that letter. Say, what did Daniel DeShazer do after the war? He went back to Japan, preached to those people for many years. You know, one of his first converts was Fukushima, the man who designed and led the Pearl Harbor raid. One of his first converts, and the two of them went out and preached all over Japan together and such. But you know what? DeShazer believed that God was. And that was what was important. He had to have that himself. And then you're going to see the second thing that God requires of men to believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. But for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Go to the next 100 Baptist churches you find and see if you can find anybody diligently seeking God. It's an unknown thing. The last 60 years they're missing in American churches people seeking God. Used to be that every church had seekers. People would sit in the mourner's bench and they'd sit there and seeking, and they'd just read any history. It's all over. All of them had it. We've gotten rid of them. The person who can't get saved on the first swipe now, they're damned.
Yeah.
Okay? They're told that any maneuvering you have, anything you get after that's just the devil. Okay? And, you know, they're just damned. They have no hope now because they didn't get saved the first time that someone dealt with them. They have no hope. And from that point on, they'll go up and tell the preacher, well, God was there. No, that's the devil dealing with you. Okay, that wasn't God dealing with you. That was the devil dealing with you. And they'll tell him that and such. But the thing is, a man must believe that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is the reward? The reward is not heaven. That's part of the reward. The reward is God himself.
Yep.
The reward is the assurance of God. The reward is the faith that God gives. The reward is God puts a substance inside of a person greater than themselves. And that is the reward that God gives. Okay? And that's what God has commanded men diligently to seek. Those are two things that a person must do in their lost state. They must do that. And then God works to bring that person to repentance. Okay. All right. Father, I thank you now for what we've learned today, and I do pray that you bless the 11 o'clock preaching, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.